Blessing to be here this morning already. Praise the Lord. Brother Chris, I don't want to add to your lesson, but I couldn't help but think of the situation they had in Fort Wayne last year, I believe it was. How many of you remember that motel they were building? Heard about that. Children, they were building a motel. It was 6 stories high, and then it started sinking on one side because the foundation wasn't good enough. So it cost someone a lot of money and some people a lot of shame and contempt. It cost them a good name. I think the one contractor actually was, his license were taken away and he was not allowed to practice or be a carpenter anymore in Allen County because of it. Just had to think of that this morning. Why don't we stand, give you all a chance to stretch your legs and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, you are other than we are. And I think of the words that we heard this morning. You are not as another man that we should seek you as a man. But Father, you are altogether different. And we thank you this morning that it is so. We thank you that your power, your infinitude, and all of your attributes are greater than we can reach our mind around and grasp, because then you would be within our grasp, Lord, in that respect. But we thank you that you are beyond this. Father, we thank you for your eternal word, and this morning we're reminded that you have said, although heaven and earth shall pass away, these things that you have created, your word will never pass away. And we thank you for it this morning. We ask that it might minister to our hearts together, that you, Lord Jesus, might be exalted in our midst and in our hearts, and that we might find therein comfort and peace and courage and strength. We do pray in Jesus' name against any spirit, Lord, that would limit your freedom this morning and your word from going forward in power. We pray against it in Jesus' name, asking you, Lord, to have the preeminence of this service and bless your church here. Once again, we ask that you as a shepherd, our shepherd, feed us, Lord. Feed us and make us to lay down in the green pastures for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
So any young people or children willing to share the Psalm 23 with us by heart? Stand up and share it. I had mentioned it before. Nathan, can you do it? Yeah, I don't want to put you on the spot if you're too shy. Amen. Thank you, Nathan. This morning we'll be looking at verse 2, the first part of it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Or in my notes or in the margin of my Bible, it literally says, in pastures or of tender grass. I have some thoughts to draw out from this morning. And man, I just want to briefly draw our attention. The first message we looked at was, the Lord is my shepherd. And I guess I'm continually amazed, and as I see the flow of this psalm, it's been interesting for me to notice that everything else comes from that phrase. It's because the Lord is my shepherd that everything else flows from it. And in a sense, everything else, every other phrase we see in here points back to the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. An interesting thought I hadn't considered before when I looked at this psalm. And then we had also considered last time that I shall not want, or literally another literal translation says, I do not lack. Interesting to think of that statement written across our lives. And it only comes from the Lord being our shepherd and the roles that He fills as a shepherd fills in our lives. I had to think this morning, this message, or the thoughts I'm going to share here this morning, they really also apply to us as men, as leaders in the home, and as leaders, especially with our families. As you consider them as a little flock, your family, brothers, I want you to consider that the things that we're going to talk about this morning, they really apply in some ways to you, and you make the difference in your family as to not whether or not your children are laying down in green pastures, experiencing those blessings. And we have a lot to learn from the true and the good shepherd as we lead our households. What an encouragement and what a blessing. And again, I know I've shared this before, but I've been amazed to see what kind of a role, the importance of the role that a shepherd fills in having healthy sheep. Some shepherds are hirelings, and that's what Jesus is speaking of in John 10. And their sheep are full of parasites, I picture, but they're less than prospering. They're less than going forward, and they're growing and doing well and multiplying as a fold. And they're, as we'll see today, they're less than resting, and they're less than being content. But a lot, that all has to do with the shepherd, and that's why we laid the foundation of the Lord is my shepherd. Depending who the shepherd is in your life makes a big difference as to what the rest of the testimony of your life will be. Whether it will be with that of David here, or whether it will be with that of the, says the wicked in Proverbs, that it gives all the different things there that comes from their lives. The focus in this psalm, as I look at it more and more, is not so much in what the Lord our shepherd gives us, but in what He is in Himself. It's interesting for me to consider that the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore these things flow from my life or are a part of my life. But the key point here is the Lord is my shepherd. If that changes, everything else changes. And also the focus, like I said, is not so much in the blessings that He gives us, but in the giver. And in any sheep farm, the way I understand it, in my study of sheep, that healthy sheep are a sign of a good shepherd. And that if sheep are left to themselves, and this is interesting, that God would liken us to sheep, but they are very, in some ways, helpless creatures, and they are very prone to wander. And I couldn't help but think of the hymn we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But if they're left to themselves, very seldom do they wander home. But rather, in this setting, as David wrote this, they were prone to wander away and get into the wilderness and be in danger of their life because of their enemies. But that is, we are likened to that. God has chosen to liken us to sheep. Ralph's sheep to us, I'm not sure which. Sheep are helpless creatures and are not made up of a constitution that is capable of supplying their own need or defending themselves. It was interesting for me, I might have mentioned this briefly before, but to also to consider that two of Israel's, the Jews' greatest leaders, Moses, who led them out of Egypt into the promised land, or up to the promised land, I should say, and David, who through David's reign, the children of Israel experienced the most of their possession of the land of Canaan that they've ever had, I believe, in history. But it was through the reign of David that, or he instituted that. Actually, it would have been Solomon kept it, at least for a time, but then eventually he lost out. But we see that they were led into to occupy and to conquer the greatest amount of the land of Canaan that they were ever possessed through David's reign. But both of these men were shepherds. before they became leaders and leaders of the children of Israel. And one of them, Moses, God had this to say of him. He said he was the meekest man who ever lived. And I can't help but think that wasn't Moses before he went to the sheepfold for 40 years. He was taught in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he was he rose up and defended his people with his own hand and his own wisdom. And I couldn't help but think of, after 40 years of tending sheep, I think he saw in those sheep, he saw himself in his need of a shepherd. Consider the difference that was made in the children of Israel as a nation. Consider the difference that happened according to the different reign of the different kings. I mean, it was with Saul, it started out well even, and then eventually, as he walked away from God, he led the people of Israel with him. David brought them back, and we see this going clear through the history of the Jews, this up and down, and it all came back to their leader, didn't it? It all came back to the man that was leading the children of Israel. And we're going to read a chapter today in Ezekiel that really stood out to me. And it's God got tired of men leading his sheep. And he said, I will raise up to me a shepherd of the son of David to take care of my sheep. And that is encouraging to me. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is our shepherd as his sheep today. I just want to make a few thoughts here. There's more things keep coming out as I study and meditate on this psalm. I used to approach this psalm with the wrong focus. I think we do that a lot in the scriptures, and even coming to God. I think we do that with Christianity as a whole. We tend to approach it with the wrong focus. Well, I used to focus on the benefits here and what is in this psalm for me and the blessings, which I think is good, because I think it has brought a comfort and consolation to many a troubled heart, and I believe it's there for that purpose as well. But the focus on this psalm is not the fact of the blessings for me, but it is, the focus is on the capability or of the shepherd. It is, the focus again here is on the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And from that flow all the blessings. But the focus is not just the blessings. And even in Christianity as a whole, we tend to focus on man. We start with man, and then we go from there and build the Christian faith. But Christianity does not start with man. It starts with God, and it ends with God. And it's that way in this little psalm. It's interesting for me to consider. The Bible begins with God in creation. In the beginning, God. And throughout, we find God in His relation to man. Clear through the Scripture, we find how God related to His people. And then we also see God in redemption. It was what He did. And in the end, we see God glorified forever in His creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And it's like I said before creation there was one will in the universe. And after Satan fell, the angels in heaven fell, there became two wills. And throughout throughout the period of time, there's been two wills. But in the end, when Christ returns and establishes a new heaven and new earth, again, there will only be one will for all eternity. This little psalm is the same. It begins with God. And that is what I want to draw our attention and our focus to as we go through this. The Lord is my shepherd. His benefits are good, but the giver is our focus. And I think again of the hymn that we sing, not on the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. I can't quite quote the rest of that, but it blessed me to consider that. We see in this little psalm God and His relation to man. And we also see redemption. He restoreth my soul. And in the end, again, we see God glorified forever. It says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? To glorify Him through all eternity. The focus here is the glory of God and what He has done for man. But let's not focus on, is it right to say, those specific blessings and think of them as having them apart from God. They're none of these are apart from Him, but they are all found in Him, and they flow from Him. Now, this is an interesting phrase. I wouldn't have thought so much of it, but I'm not a sheep farmer, but I'm learning a few things about sheep. But this little phrase in verse 2 says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The way I understand this, after researching it, this a strange thing about sheep is that because of their makeup, it is almost impossible to get them to lie down, unless four requirements are met. If these requirements are met, the sheep won't lie down. And so this little phrase, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, my focus used to be the green pastures, thinking all the luxury of the blessings of the Christian life. But it comes back to the point I think that I'm going to be focusing on today, is He maketh me to lie down. He makes us to lie down. That is the interesting thing. Because of their timidity, first thing, the sheep refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. If there's any apprehension amongst the flock of sheep, they won't lie down and rest. They'll be antsy if there's any fear there. And the way I understand this, because of their social behavior, sheep will not lie down if there is friction amongst or within the flock. The third thing, if tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when they are free from these pests can they relax. And the fourth one is they must be free from hunger. Now, it is significant that for the sheep to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, pests, and hunger. The interesting aspect of this picture is that only the shepherd himself can provide release from these anxieties. And it all depends upon the diligence of the shepherd whether or not his flock is free from disturbing influences. It comes back to him. And it is the shepherd that makes it possible for them to rest, to lie down, and to relax, to be content and quiet and flourishing. A flock of sheep that is restless, discontented, and always agitated and disturbed never does well. And I just can't help but think we can draw so many parallels to our own lives here. The same is true with us. They refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. And I'll open this up at the end. I'd be glad to hear from you all if you have thoughts or input here. It's more of a teaching session, and I know I haven't covered all the points, so I would appreciate your input. But we're going to start by looking at these four things and drawing some parallels. They have little or no means of self-defense. Sheep are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only option is to run. And even that I don't think is very graceful. But they can run, but that's the only self-defense really that they have. And as long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from predators, the sheep will stand up, ready to flee for their life. But it's interesting, as I study this, that nothing so quiets and reassures the sheep in the face of danger as the presence of their shepherd. His presence makes the difference. Even if there is some apprehension, if he is there, the way I understand it, they will lie down. If he is there. But if he is not there and there's apprehension, they won't. They will not lie down. They will not rest. The presence of their master and owner and protector puts them at ease as nothing else can do, whether by day or by night. The way I understand this, that the setting of what I'm studying on was written in as a large sheep farm, that he was very diligent in his keeping of his sheep. And there are times he would even sleep with them. I think one occasion he shared that there were rustlers at that season going about that time of the year. And it was being a problem in a lot of the farms around him. And so he actually, he would sleep with his collie, his sheepdog. He would sleep out with the sheep at night. And the word of that got around, and he had nothing to worry about. The guys decided to leave him alone. But a true shepherd is there whenever they face the trials. And from example and from the scriptures, we know in our lives that fear hath torment. In 1 Peter, I couldn't help but think of 1 Peter, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." When we think of a lion, his roars, and maybe it's even toothless lions and clawless lions, like was illustrated in Pilgrim's Progress. But still, they're lions, and their roars are coming toward us many times, and that is how the devil is depicted, seeking whom he may devour. There are a list, whole list of things that we can fear in an unhealthy way. And this morning, I'd like for you just to consider some of them. For if there's any of these in our life, they may very well be keeping us from resting, from lying down, so to speak, in the green pastures, from growing in Christ and from being effective in His kingdom. I just like to open it up, some thoughts on that. What are some things that we can fear in an unhealthy way as we go through life? Some things that will keep us from resting in Christ or even draw our attention away from Him. Can we have a few suggestions? Something comes to mind? Jonathan? The future, that's very good. A lot of people fear the future, live in fear of it. Anyone else have any thoughts? Some people fear death. Some people fear life. That would be the future. How about failure? Do you fear to fail? Is that constantly on your mind? Even this morning when I got up to share, or when you're asked to share a message, do you fear failure? That can cause us to look at ourselves and our performance other than Christ. Exposure, that's good. Yes, exactly. That I'll fall and someone will see my vulnerability. Any other thoughts? We don't have many fears, that's good. Amen. It's interesting, again, for me to consider how many times Christ told His disciples, "Fear not." I looked it up and I don't remember now, it was a number of times He told them practically, "Fear not." And because they saw Him walking on the water and they thought they saw a ghost and they were all shook up. And, "Fear not," He said, and as He got in the boat. Or when the storm came up, there are natural things that we face of storms, tornadoes, all those things. If we are living in fear, we will not be resting in Christ, and we will not be effective for His glory, but rather we will be losing out in our Christian life. There's no way that we will be able to say with David in this psalm, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures," if we are living in fear. What tends to happen, I believe, when there's fear in our hearts, is it takes our attention away from Christ, and we focus on ourselves and on our fear. Especially as we fear to fail, I think we start looking at our performance. And the whole thing can happen as we relate to one another. When we relate to my brother, I come to him and he asks me how I'm doing, and I say I'm doing good. I fear telling him how I'm really doing because of what he'll think. But that isn't healthy. If we can't be honest with each other. We either are living in a sense of anxiety, fear, and unrest, or else living in a sense of quiet rest. One of these is written across our life every day as we go through life. What shakes your cup? What does it take as we think of our faith being shooken, or shook, I should say. Is our faith being shook? What shakes your cup? Was it shook this week? And what came out? The difference can be as we are living in the presence of our shepherd or not. If we are living in fear, if we are living in fear, we are not like these sheep, as David depicted himself here. We are not living in the presence, in the reality of His presence. I also had to think of Achan. What caused the children of Israel to fear in the face of the enemy? What caused them to flee when they went up against the city of Ai, and 36 men were killed that day because of their fear? But what gave the fear grounds in their heart? It was sin in their life. Sin will give you, will make so there's ground in your heart for fear, and will bring fear into your life. And apprehension. But praise God, in the presence of Christ our shepherd, we can be free from fear. I think of Psalm 27, just a page over. I want to read some verses there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up unto me, came up on me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And I can't read that psalm without thinking of the Anabaptist woman who sang it on her way to her death. As the men led her to her stake, to the stake to be burned, she sang this song, this psalm, put into music, and we also sing it. But what can shake us, or what can move us, if our trust is in the Lord, the transcendent God? Lucas shared to us this morning about thinking of that. Whom shall I fear? God forbid that we should be in bondage to that. Also, I'll read a verse here in Luke. I couldn't help but think of this in the light of this. This was prophesied when Zechariah, after the birth of Jesus, was prophesied to Mary that it would come, and also the birth of John to Elizabeth. Later on, the Spirit came on Zechariah. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And he goes on down and he makes specific mention. Says that he, God, should grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And again, we can hear the words of Christ this morning as he said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What a blessing. God is on our side. He desires to bring our experience, our life into this testimony. The second thing I'd like to consider is a sheep will not lie down if there's friction in the flock, within the herd itself. And a shepherd, another thing he does is he watches over his sheep, he delivers them from tension, rivalry, and competition within the flock itself. In every animal group, there is established an order of dominance or status within that group. And we're familiar with that. We know with chickens, it's called the pecking order. And I guess in sheep, they refer to it as the budding order. I'm not sure what it's referred to as in the human order, but we see it, don't we? We see the same thing happening, even in the church, sad to say. And turn to Ezekiel 34. There's an interesting picture of this happening in God's among God's people. Ezekiel 34:16 says, "The word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel, and he went on, and then he came to this, as he was prophesying, he said, in verse 16, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." In other words, the picture here is there were some that were fat and strong that were taking advantage of all the others. And we're pushing them away and we're chasing them away. And God says, I will visit them and I will seek those lost ones and I will take care of those, but I will destroy those who are fat and strong. And then again in verse 20 to 22, therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. That's pretty explicit picture of what's happening here in a sheepfold, or does happen and can happen amongst God's people. What a shame. Therefore, in verse 22, will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Because of rivalry, tension, competition, and for status and self-assertion, there's friction in a flock of sheep, the way I understand this. If that is the case, and this continues on and is not dealt with, the sheep will not rest. They'll not rest peaceably, they'll not get the rest they need, and they'll be distraught. They'll be standing up to defend their rights and facing the challenges of the other sheep as they constantly come and trying to butt their way around and push them out of the best eating spots and feeding spots. This continuous conflict and jealousy within the flock can be a very terrible thing. The sheep or the flock as a whole will become edgy, tense, discontented, and restless. And they'll lose weight and become irritable because their whole time is spent just defending their position and trying to not be put out. Here again, the shepherd's presence makes the difference. When he is there, the sheep quickly forget their foolish rivalries and stop their fighting. When he's there, they don't think of doing that in front of him, or he'll deal with it openly. But if he's there, it makes all the difference. I have to think of a statement or a phrase I've heard. How can the Holy Spirit in me criticize the Holy Spirit in you? And sadly, the church is not exempt from this struggle of self-assertion and self-recognition. There's butting and quarreling to get ahead. And in the process, there are people that get hurt at times. God forbid, this should be found among us. It's a sign, again, when it is there, it's a sign that Christ and His presence is not recognized. This can easily happen in our midst. If we start doing this, start promoting ourselves and trying to be something or someone, we're not being aware, we're not living in the reality of Christ's presence, are we? But one second or one moment into the presence of God, and those things become foolish. They become very secondary, they lose everything. They lose in our lives. They lose their stronghold. Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. And also in Hebrews, there's a verse I wanted to read in the light of that. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, the good shepherd hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Paul, or the writer here, is saying, be content with that. What more can we ask for when we think of Christ, the Good Shepherd, who won't keep from us anything we need that will bring glory to His name? This is the solution for contentment, the presence of the Good Shepherd. And it's the same way in our human relationships. When we become aware of Christ's presence and we live in the reality of that presence, those other petty rivalries they'll drift away and we'll be taken up with Him. And when our eyes are on the Master, when our eyes are on the Shepherd, Jesus Christ, our eyes are not on those around us, but on Him. It is the humble heart, walking quietly and contentedly in the close and intimate fellowship of Christ, that is at rest. that can relax and simply lie down and let the world and all its fashions and fads go by. It is the one who is walking, is finding contentment in Jesus Christ, that the world has lost its glitter and its glamour. And I have to think of the testimony the shepherd shared in the book I'm reading, that it is usually the ones in the flock that are least concerned about position or prestige in the flock that do the best as sheep, and are the most, are his best sheep, produce the best young ones and grow the best. They don't get involved in the other rivalry, and they're more content. Would we not rather be experiencing the affection of the good shepherd than be occupying the most prominent place, especially if we had to get it and maintain it by quarreling and bickering? The third thing I want us to consider, and this is very briefly, actually, as we go on through this psalm, later on we'll deal with it more in depth, and we'll draw some parallels and illustrations from it. But if sheep are tormented by flies or parasites, especially in the summer, they won't lie down, and eventually, if those aren't dealt with, why, they'll just drive them crazy, and again, they'll do less than prosper. They can be driven to absolute distraction by all the flies and all the parasites that they're faced with. And it's only the diligent care of the shepherd, here again, who keeps a constant lookout for these insects that will prevent them from annoying his flock. It's only the shepherd, as he watches over his flock, as he points out and takes care of those things, that can prevent them from really disturbing the flock. And the fourth thing to consider, in order for sheep to lie down, there must be free from hunger. Green pastures do not just happen by chance. They were the result of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. And again here, green pastures are an essential success of the sheep, to the sheep, and they are also, again, the responsibility comes back to the shepherd. If he overfeeds his flock, remember the story I gave, and I think in the first message, that the farm next to the ranch next to this ranch of the farm I'm reading about, his land was always, his grass was always eaten down too low. He overfed and overpastured his sheep. His water holes were dirty. And the sheep were not doing well. They wouldn't do near as well as this guy's. And he took care of his pasture, didn't overfeed it. Again, it makes a big difference. Who is our shepherd? The secret is, for a healthy flock, is that they can fill up quickly with grass. Green grass that is full, that is nutritious, and lie down and ruminate. But the hungry, ill-fed sheep, they're ever on their feet, moving and searching for something to eat. And such sheep are not contented. They do not thrive, and they lack in vigor and vitality. And in this setting, I think it comes back more to David as being, it shows a leadership thing. If you look at the landscape of the land where David took his sheep to feed, close to Bethlehem there is not much pasture. As I considered that and looked at that, we think of green pastures, we think of flowing grass that's waist high, and you just take the sheep out and turn them loose. That was not the case. There were many, many other shepherds taking their sheep out to feed them, and it took skill, and it took leadership, and it took an effort on his part to lead them where the best grass was and to know where to take them. I see in here encouragement and leadership. The green pastures were not just came by. They weren't like we see here. Actually, I've heard that the green pastures he's speaking of was the grass that came up before the sun rose in the morning. Through the night there would be a dew, and in the morning there would be little grass that would spring up just through the night. And then after the sun came up and it got hot, it would shrivel and die. And the green pastures here is that grass he took them, they found early in the morning. That's what I've heard, but I can't confirm that. So leadership is an important thing in this as we consider this. The shepherd makes all the difference. And also, if left to themselves, this is interesting to consider, the sheep will feed on barren and inferior pastures. They'll be content to wander and rover around, and they'll just eat anything. They'll just waste their time, so to speak, on inferior pastures rather than moving on to good grass. If they're just left to themselves, they're not like some animals that are very capable of finding the best food source. Christ to us is a type of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 8 says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." There's a prophecy of the land of Canaan, the promised land. I also had to think of manna, how God provided it in the wilderness for 40 years, from day to day. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Pastures of green. In John 10, I'd like to read a few verses here. John 10, verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So we find that these four things are essential. So when David writes here, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures," he doesn't just mean he takes me to a pasture full of green grass he found somewhere and lets me go and goes about his way, but he's speaking of a lot more involved in that little phrase. He's speaking of a shepherd who's watching over his sheep, taking care of the strife in their midst. He's speaking of a shepherd that's watching over them and protecting them. And I think I have to think of that in application to our families. Where do you find yourself this morning as a husband and a father? Is that the testimony of your children as they consider your leadership? And I'm not saying we need to ask them to judge, but just in considering that, is that their testimony or the testimony of your wife as you watch over her and meet and care for her needs? Is your testimony from them that I lay down in pastures of green because there's no fear in my life. I'm perfectly content in my leader. And he supplies my needs. And he helps me through those challenges that I face. This testimony, when you look at it through the eyes of a shepherd, once again from David, this glorifies God. It, once again, affirms his capability of leading us as sheep. Not that we need that affirmation, but our hearts, and sometimes as we look at the Word of God, we do struggle and we do tremble. I encourage you to take these verses and to pray over them and meditate upon them and find consolence and comfort in them. In closing, I would just like to read Ezekiel 34 from beginning to the end. We read a few verses, but it was interesting. For me, I never really noticed this chapter in this way in the Scriptures. But this is what God said about His children, the people of Israel. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. We see the importance of the shepherd. It made all the difference. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold. Notice that. There shall they lie in a good fold. God saying, I will meet those needs in your life that will keep you from being able to rest in green pastures. There they shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. In that verse 18, he's saying, you didn't just eat the good pasture, the rest of it you trampled down. You didn't just drink the good water, but the rest of it you muddied. As for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, so ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. And this is a blessing. He's speaking, listen to this. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them. And they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they are, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. We'll just open it up. If you have some thoughts and comments, I'd be glad to hear from you. I don't know if we have a mic. Should we... This one?
As you read that, I had to notice that it says he will be a prince among them, a shepherd over them and a prince among them. It just speaks to me of the new race and the fact that Christ is not only over us, but is our leader and is of us. Amen. He is a prince among us.
The firstborn of many brethren.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen. It's a blessing to consider ourselves as sheep, but I sometimes wonder how much we are like sheep. Thinking of retaliation or non-resistance in the light of that, I just overheard a conversation the past day of people that profess non-resistance, but talking about things of governments and getting involved and getting their feelings aroused and that sort of a thing. I just really had to wonder how much we are involved in those things, having our feelings getting aroused. Yeah, we profess non-resistance. We profess that we don't go and do those things. But how much are we really not? How much of non-resistance are we like the sheep? They can't help themselves, really. They can't. It really retaliate to their foes, and I think of goats. We had some goats at home, and they are. We never had much sheep. My brother had sheep, so I wasn't among them a whole lot. But the goats, they'll come after you. They'll retaliate. You do something to them, they'll come after you. They're not non-resistant like I would see sheep, and that's why. That's why he likens us to sheep.
Mm-hmm.
I sometimes wonder how likened we are to them. I was blessed today with those thoughts.
Thank you, Brother Moses. Does anyone else have any thoughts? Brother Dan, here, Lucas.
I was also very blessed today. I just, in the light of the Good Shepherd, had to think of John 10, verse 4. I've been meditating on that verse for quite some time, and yesterday it just kind of brought a new light to me. It says about the porter opening up and leading his sheep out, calling his sheep by name and leading them out. And in verse 4 it says, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." I thought of that in the light of a leader, and also of a husband and father at home. What does that really mean? How do I go before my family, and then put my family before me? How do I do that? And I had a thought yesterday of this. Is what he laid in my heart is that a good shepherd, or a dad, or a husband, he's willing to go out as Christ gone before me to test the waters, to test the pastures. And even my willingness needs to be to where Christ was, even among his enemies, to be willing to give his life on behalf of his flock, putting the flock before me, letting them rest in green pastures while I go test the waters further in the kingdom of God. And I was so blessed by today and this verse here that is how God wants me to go before and put before. And I just may everyone here be blessed today and just look to the chief shepherd and the bishop of our souls.
Thank you, Brother Dan. He goes before not to get the best of the pasture or muddy the water, does he, Brother? But rather to show him where it is. Thank you. Yes, Brother Bill.
One of the things where the tension and the strife comes in, especially amongst the animals, is when there's not plenty for them.
Mm-hmm.
Then there'll be the bickering and the, like you said, the butting order there, butting in to try to get the best of the feed. And if you always keep plenty out there for them, and there's that lessens a lot of that strife. And reminded there in Acts, when you see in chapter 6, when there is a disputing arising amongst the Greeks and the Jews there, because they perceived that they were not being cared for as well as the Jews. And, you know, so each one of us, you know, not only just the shepherd, but as each one of us labor to serve one another, that those needs are met, and that helps to alleviate a lot of the strife and the contention. Sure. If we all labor to serve one another, and that would eliminate a lot of that.
That's good.
Thank you,
Bill. That's a good point. Man, that's okay. We just keep going. Anyone else has any thoughts? We'll go ahead and finish up. Why don't we turn the time over to you, Brother Mark. You can take it from there. Thank you, and God bless you. Let's have a short prayer. I would like to, just in light of things we've heard. Father, we pause to give you honor and praise, thanking you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Once again, we ask that you, Lord, deliver us from our unbelief, that we cling to and look to the strength and the reason of man instead of resting upon thee and thy goodness. Bless the dear people here. Cause your face to shine upon them. Cause them to prosper for your glory. May each of us, Lord, lie down in the green pastures as we go from here to walk in thy grace and to testify of thy goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.